If you got your Bible, you can go ahead and be turning to Psalm chapter number 2. Psalm chapter number 2. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our study for this morning. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we do thank you for the day that you've given us. We pray, Lord, ask you that you would just be with our time together here. I pray, Lord, you'd be with the needs and concerns on the hearts of each person here. I know everyone's going through different things, Lord, and I just pray for your comfort, for your leadership, for your guidance, Lord. I pray that you'd please be with us, Lord, as we look at your word today, that you would guide and direct me and help me, Lord, to say the things that are needful and helpful. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with each of your people here. Help them to grow, draw them closer to you, Lord. Minister to their hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness in this community and in this world. And Lord, I just pray you'd use us as you see fit. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we've been doing, we said that our goal in this, we're studying through what we believe. We've already kind of went through what we believe, and now we're going to be jumping into some other religions and other denominations and things, and be kind of getting a little bit of an overview of some of these other religions and see what they believe and what doctrines they hold to. And we said our purpose behind all of this is not just general information. It's not to try to feel superior or to put anyone down or anything like that. Our goal in this is to have more of an understanding about some of these other religions, because really there's a bit of a stigma sometimes attached to them. Whenever we look at people from some of these other religions, we think of them as pagans. We almost distance ourselves from them or hesitate to try to share the gospel with them and things like this because of the religions that they hold to. And I will say that oftentimes if they have a religion that they hold to sincerely, they are going to be much more difficult to reach with the gospel, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to. God has sent us into all people to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, not calling them creatures here, but we're to preach the gospel to everyone. The Lord has died for whosoever will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's regardless of culture, country, religion, or anything. And so with this, if we have a better understanding of what they believe, hopefully we have more of a burden to reach them. We have more of a burden for their souls. And so this is partially so that we can have a confidence in what we believe. We talked about that. But also, I want us to have a burden for these people who have been deceived and have fell into false religions. The Bible teaches us that we were not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, right? And so whenever we look at this, these folks of different belief systems and different ideologies, they aren't our enemy. They aren't our target. They are our mission field. They are the ones who Christ died for, and who need to hear the truth of God's word. We have the truth. We need to be willing to share it with these who do not have the truth. Does that make sense to everybody? And so this is our goal in this, is that we have a more of an understanding, and we have a maybe a little bit more confidence in going to these people, building relationships with them, showing them Jesus, and hopefully being able to share the gospel with them. Okay? And so this is our goal in all of it. So it's taking away some of the mystery, the kind of the shroud of mystery that surrounds them, the misunderstandings and things, and giving us hopefully a little bit of an open door into them so that we can be able to be a witness for Christ. Okay? At the end of our study, I'm hoping to go through and look a little bit about some how do I put it? Anyway, I'm hoping that we can look at some lessons that we can learn from this in how to better relate to these people, how to actually build relationships and hopefully share the gospel with them, put it that way. Okay? And so today, what I want to look at, basically two religions. And the two religions I want to look at is humanism and the Eastern religions. Okay? I've kind of lumped them all together, because in the Eastern religions, there is a great diversity of belief systems, but they basically align up with some very cool. So there's many different shades of it, but they all come back to some core beliefs. And so we'll be looking at those. I'm not wanting this to be like an in-depth academic type study, but instead more of an overview, all right? And so as we look at this, let's turn to, I think I've already had you two, but look at Psalm chapter number 2, and we'll read the first three verses here. And it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision." And so as we look into this, the question that's raised in Psalm chapter 2 is, why do the heathen rage? And that is a derogatory term. A heathen just is referring to anyone who is not a believer in Christ. Okay, simple enough, isn't it? In other times, we might have used pagan or different names to apply to that. But the heathen are people who don't believe in Christ. And it says here that they take counsel together against the break the bands asunder. And so what they're wanting to do is wanting to break away from God's authority. Because bands is a binding thing that is talking about authority, about ownership, about the rights to rule over them. And so in many of these religions, they come from from the corruption of a human heart in order to try to stand against God, to separate us from God, in order to liberate themselves from God. Okay? Think about bands as being fetters or handcuffs, that kind of thing. They said, we want to liberate ourselves from God. We want to state our independence from God. And so they formulate false religions and false ideologies because God has created them with an innate knowledge of himself, of morality, of eternity, of their own sin, and of their need to deal with their sin. All these things are pre-programmed, if you will, in the hearts and minds of men. And so knowing that they have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, they have to do something to salve their conscience. They have to do something. They have to worship something, and they have to somehow deal with their sin so that their conscience doesn't bother them. But to adhere to or to follow after a holy God and to do what he wants, that's too constricting for a rebellious and a corrupt heart. We find that in Cain. We looked at him recently. And Cain says, I don't care what God says. I want to do what I want to do. I will do a religious act. I will do something to make me feel better, something that I think is good enough, but I will not do what God wants me to do. Right? And so we see that there is the forming of all of these religions around the world. We looked in the past couple weeks about the origin of false religion, about the origin of denominations and things like that. But as we get into these false religions, we're somewhat going on a spectrum, if you will. We're going to be starting at those who are the furthest from the truth and then be getting closer to those who are closer to the truth. All right? And so that's kind of the way that I've laid this out. I'm not planning on staying in this for a long time, just a few weeks here. But we're going to be looking, as I said, in humanism, Eastern religions. Go ahead and flip over to Romans chapter 1. Just trying to lay a little bit of a foundation for what we're looking at with these false religions and where they come from. I referred to this last week, I believe, or maybe the week before. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so God has made himself known to them, he's revealed himself through nature, through creation, all these different things. And it says they are without excuse. They know there is a God. But in verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so if we look at creation, God has made it abundantly clear that there is a God. He's implanted that knowledge into the heart of every man. And we are created, we are made for His glory. We are made as recipients of His love, and we are made to praise and glorify God. And so from Adam downward, man has rebelled against that. He has sought to state his independence from God. He has came up with corrupt and perverted ways to try to make himself feel as if he is acceptable to the one who has created and has made him, but they are constantly trying to liberate themselves. Okay, they constantly go back to basically what the devil said, ye shall be as gods, right? And that wasn't that Adam and Eve's desire in the garden, ye shall be as gods, and they said, oh, this is a good thing. It's a fruit to be desired to make one wise. We can partake of it, and we can be our own God. And so we're going to find that within many of these religions, that man is trying to become his own God, or he's trying to make up the rules, and this is what happens. And so whenever we come to humanism, I believe humanism is one of the biggest and the fastest growing religions in this world today. It may not quite satisfy the definition of religion, but it is a sincerely held belief system. Okay? So would that not constitute as religion? And so I want this to be interactive today. I want you all to tell me, what do we know about this? Okay, what do we know about humanism? What is it? Anyone have any idea of what humanism would be? Okay. So humanism puts self or humanity at the top. And I believe one of the main places that it comes from, of course, we can take it all the way back to Cain if we wanted to. But the reason why it has exploded onto the scene today is with the advent of evolution. Up until Darwin came up with his idea of evolution, there were people who rejected God. There were people who came up with false gods. But Darwin came up with a series of beliefs, of theories, that would explain away God's existence. That's what man had been trying for millennia to do, is to try to get away from God, to break away and to have independence of God. So Darwin gives them a ticket to do so. And he claims that we haven't been created, that there is no God, and instead we are the most highly developed, highly evolved species on this earth. And so it makes a very human-centric point of view. And so what happens is that man says there is no one outside of this earth. There is no being higher than us. It is us, and it is the things that exist. There is no eternity past this. There is no God before this. That this is all there is. This is all we have. Whenever we die, we go back into the ground and become plant food, basically. And they just see an endless cycle going on with this, and this earth and humanity being all there is. Okay? Paul said that if in this life only I have hope, I am of all men most miserable. And so you find out what ends up happening here is that in humanism, in this life is all their hope. They put all of their eggs in this basket, if you will. And they say there is no hope outside of this. And so you'll have two different prongs of humanism, if you will. One will be individualistic, and one will be societal. And so in humanism, either it's all about me, and it comes down to selfishness and hedonism. And so basically, I live for my own pleasure. If it feels right, do it. If I want it, go for it. It is all about me. And so you're going to have extremely depraved and wicked things going on with that, because the end goal, the end desire in all that is to elevate self. And then, as I said, you also have a societal version of humanism. And so in that, it is all about the human race. Okay? And so you have a duty, if you will, to humanity, to try to promote or try to elevate humanity. And so what determines right and wrong within humanism? Mankind does, right? Whatever you think. And so depending on which branch of this you would fall into, determines how it all plays out. But in humanism, there is no right and wrong. There is relative morality, okay? The truth is relative. It's my truth. It's your truth. As far as morals go, it depends on what societal's realm or societal's whims are. It depends on what I decide for me, and that's what the humanists would believe. That's what they would think. And it comes as a result of, like I said, they have elevated themselves to the top, and there is no God, there is no authority, there is no one higher than them. So it's up to mankind to determine what they believe, what they desire, what's right, what's wrong, how they're going to go about things. And so as we've looked at Christianity and biblical Christianity and what we believe, we found our belief system upon the Word of God. But humanists found their belief system upon scholarship, upon accumulated knowledge and wisdom. What does science teach? What does science say, right? And they make mankind being the authority. They say all knowledge, all intelligence comes from man. It comes from observation. It comes through research and through all these different things. And so what man has discovered, what man believes, what man teaches is the ultimate authority in their lives. And so do you see how whenever we call it humanism, when we talk about humanism, that mankind, that man's beliefs, man's ideas, man's thoughts are what's at the top of this? It's what's being taught in school systems, in universities. It's what's being taught throughout entertainment and culture and movies and all of these different things. And it is the idea that it's about me. It's about mankind. It plays into the idea here with man-made global warming, right? Because guess what? Whenever there are catastrophes, whenever there are things that come up in the world, mankind ends up being the savior, doesn't it? I'm not denying that there is a such thing as climate change. I'm not denying that the earth may be getting warmer. But here's the thing. For a man to think that man's actions are going to be able to make a difference, okay? It's putting man much above what man is able to do, whether to change it for the better or for the worse, okay? And so people get behind these movements. They get behind this idea of we must do something. We are the ones that are going to affect change. We must save the planet. We must save the world. And they see this as the societal version of humanism because we are looking out for what's good for mankind. And that's going to change with which culture, which country you're in. It's going to change with what time that you're in, what's going on in the world at the time. It is constantly shifting. It is constantly evolving. It is constantly changing because it is dependent upon mankind, which is extremely changeable and unstable, right? And so we see mankind is trying to elevate themselves up to godhood. They're trying to make it out as if they are able to save the world, if they are able to answer all of the questions. And here's one thing that we find in this idea of humanism is, as I said, there's going to be differences between cultures and countries. And so everyone is going to have a different idea of what is best because it comes down to the individual level, doesn't it? And so it's my truth versus your truth, my rights versus your rights. It is my desire versus your desire. And it cultivates contention, warfare, struggles and fights and all of these disputes that come about because all around this world there are differing points of view, different worldviews that determines what mankind is going to do. And so whenever you put mankind at the top of the decider, the one who figures out and who determines what's right and wrong. That's going to differ from place to place, and these ideologies are going to be at war against one another because this one believes that they are right and that their truth is the truth, that their way is the way, and this one over here thinks that their truth is the truth, their way is the way, and there is turmoil, there is struggle between them. And so some of the key tenets of humanism that you'll find is, as we've been talking about, man is the highest life form. There's nothing above us, right? That's what they teach. That's what they try to say. Many or most would hold that there is no eternity. I say most because humanism is making its way even into churches and into Christianity because they are turning God around and making God to be subservient to mankind. They're elevating themselves above God. And we might think, well, there's no way people are doing that. If you look into religion and what they're teaching, is what they're teaching man-centric or God-centric? Who's the one who's in charge? Who is the authority? Because a lot of religion starts turning it around and making it to where God serves man instead of man serves God. Have you noticed that? Many different churches and belief systems today have the idea that God exists to bring us pleasure and to answer our prayers and to make our dreams come true. You get into the prosperity gospel and things like that. That's what they're preaching. It is humanism. It is saying that I am God and God serves me. That's messed up, isn't it? And so, as I said, not all of them deny that there is a God. They just deny God as being God. They make themselves to be God. Most of the humanists will deny the spiritual or the supernatural. They will want to explain everything away through science or through natural phenomena, things like that. And they are never open to the idea that there is a God. If you start looking into the evolution versus creationism of, debate, what you're going to find there is those who believe in evolution are constantly in the search to explain away anything spiritual in nature. They will not even consider the possibility that there is a God above, that there is a God that created all things, but instead they try to come up with theories and different ideas to explain away God. And one of the ways they do that over and over again is if there is something they can't explain, they just put it far enough away to allow for there to be room for things to have happened. Okay, what I mean by that is, just like with evolution and such, they can put the beginning of time earlier and earlier. You hear millions and billions of years, right? What's the purpose of the millions and billions of years? Well, it took a long time for us to get where we are today, and they have no explanation for the processes that happened. So they say if enough time has elapsed, that allows for enough things to happen to have processes they're unfamiliar with, things that they haven't observed. If you put it a long enough period of time, that kind of smooths it over a little bit. Right? Have you all noticed that? Have you paid any attention to that? Put it far enough away, and then you don't have to explain it. There is unknown processes that happened over an unknown amount of time that we're unfamiliar with that explains all these things that we can't explain. That's what they do. You say, well, what about such as evolution with the variety of species and things like that? Because there is a well-known scientific fact that things beget after their own kind, and that's biblical as well. Yeah, and so things do adapt. There is a little bit of change that happens within species, but you never find, no matter how long you go back, that things went from one species to another species. Okay? You didn't go from a fish to a lizard. Okay? Which is what they say, is that there was a fish and it grew legs and it crawled out, right? You don't change between species. Kind begets kind. But they say maybe if there was a long enough period of time for these things to happen slowly, maybe that would have explained it. And so they get put it far enough away, right? Anyway, I'm getting I kind of want a side note there, but this is the idea of explaining away anything that has to do with God, anything spiritual, anything supernatural. There is an emphasis on science, on human knowledge, and on reason. Now, as Christians, we don't deny science. We don't throw out reason and human knowledge, but we do make them submit to God's word. And we find that all of the discoveries in science that contradict God's word, there's been many of them down throughout time. And if you allow enough study, enough research, enough things to come about, they end up finding themselves aligned with God's word. Discoveries that they made or theories that they had, they said, hey, wait, this contradicts God's word. And then give it a few decades and they discover something else that says, wait a minute, God's word was right all along. That's happened multitudes of times where science contradicted the Bible and then finally caught up to the Bible. Okay, and so I have no reason to believe that that's ever going to change. That if science contradicts the Bible, it'll eventually catch up to the Bible. The Bible is right. Okay. Humanity teaches that man's purpose is either the pursuit of pleasure or the elevation of humanity. We're either here to make the world a better place, or we're here to enjoy the world and take everything that we can for ourselves. Okay, one or the other, or a combination of the two. And as I said, moral relativism is a major tenet of humanism. My truth versus your truth, right? And so you're going to find this all throughout the world. It's not necessarily an organized religion. It's not something that people are going to identify with necessarily. They're not going to say, I go to the humanist church down the road. That'd be a little goofy, wouldn't it? I have actually heard of atheist churches, which wouldn't that just be a pub or a club? But anyway, so with humanism, you're going to find it in every aspect of society because it is the elevation of man above God. It is man trying to attain godhood like we found all the way back with Adam and Eve. Ye shall be as gods. And so a lot of the other religions that people attain to are going to have hints of humanism in them. And so this is something that we have to be careful of and beware of ourselves, because with a culture that preaches it, with the school systems and universities and everything around us preaching this gospel of humanism, we have to be careful because it will seep in to us. Okay? If I'm not careful, it'll seep in to the pulpit. It'll seep into my preaching, and I will start elevating mankind above God. I will start putting man's ideas and man's philosophies above God's. I'll start trying to make God bend to our will and our whims. We've got to be careful of this because it is subtle. It is deceptive. And this is what Satan would have us to do. Because if we will declare our independence of God or try to trample him under our feet, we're doing exactly that which he would have us to do. Okay? And so for those who would follow humanist philosophies, they still need a Savior. They still need to know Christ. And so with all of that, there's going to be things that come into their lives, things that happen that they can't explain, and there's going to be times that they need an explanation. There's going to be times that they need the truth. And I will say throughout all of these, our most important task in trying to be a witness to those who do not believe the truth is going to be a God-centered and a God-shaped life. Okay? And so before we can ever have an impact on our culture and on our communities and on those who believe differently than us, what we believe had better make an impact on our own life. Does that make sense to everybody? And so we don't go to people of different belief systems trying to beat them over the head with the truth, trying to have an intellectual battle of wits to overcome their objections and all these things that somehow we'll be able to argue them into heaven. That doesn't happen. But what we do need to do is to walk close enough to God, allow God to do a work in our life, allow God to work in our lives so that it is visible to those around us. We need to live and walk in this world as Christ before man. The old cliche is that many times your life is going to be the Bible, the only Bible that some people ever read. Okay? And that holds to be true. And so if we are to be a witness to these people, what we are going to be needing to do is make sure that our lives align up with God's word. Make sure that we are walking in fellowship with Christ. The Bible tells us that we are the body of Christ. That means that we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his mouth. And so we need to be going about tasking ourselves with that job, that duty of being God's, being Christ's hands, his feet, his mouth in this world. So oftentimes before we can ever open our mouths and speak the word, speak the truth to people, they're going to have to see it in our lives first. Remember me saying whenever people have a sincerely held belief system, if they're going to be difficult to win over? They need to see something in you. That's why it is so important for us as Christians to live as Christians in this world. Okay? So does anyone have any comments, any questions on this thought of humanism?
Praise the Lord. I think in my own observation and little experience, there are nations on earth who really elevated the human being above God. Like the former USSR, the United Soviet Social Republic, the atheists, and they never ever, know God. It was one nation refusing to war. As time went on, there was help, there was stability, and they all went their own different way. That way, Ukraine, Slovakia, and many other nations, and today you can see Russia, on the neck of Ukraine. The war has been on for months now. That's a result of the people who never knew God, or rather, never give God his own place of preference in their life.
Mm-hmm.
About the scriptures, we know of this, the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the king in those days in the Old Testament, how he never reverenced God, and how God dealt with him, turned into an animal, but eating leaves in the bush. These are just few examples of
right
when people do not recognize God, but rather push God to the background. They suffer the consequence.
Yes.
So in our own time too, if we choose not to be obeisance to God, rather know him as God, there's severe consequence. Severe one.
Yeah. Well, and even in the passage I read there in Romans, it says that because they would not, verse number 24, wherefore God also gave them up to their uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor them themselves. And so what happens is they refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to even acknowledge his existence. And so God says, fine, if you'll deny me, I will just turn you over and allow the sin that you are chasing after to have its consequences and its effects. And that's a great truth that you're bringing out there, that that whenever they forget God, there are severe consequences. And that illustrates to us the goodness of God toward his people. God's word, God's way is good. It brings about life. It brings about godliness, all these things. And whenever we reject him and go our own way, we are pursuing after sin, and we fall into the very same things God was trying to keep us away from. Because mankind has in their mind that God tries to keep us away from things that are good and that are desirable and things that are fun. But instead, God is trying to keep us away from things that are harmful. And if God just pulls back his restrictions, if he just lets us off the leash, if you will, we run headlong into sin, and it does bring about death and destruction. The example you gave of USSR and Russia and what they're doing, because they are very humanistic. They don't really believe in a God. They teach atheism and different things like that, and have persecuted Christians down throughout time. And so what they end up doing is say, okay, our way is the best way. We are the ones who have the truth. And then guess what? They begin to force it upon others. And so you have them annexing and invading and all these different things. and basically trying to rule over the world because there is a superiority complex. It feels as if they're better than everyone else, right? So you see there's things going on.
But God's also merciful, like, to a Christian. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like, you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole thing with Lot. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah. So he kind of fell into the humanistic way of doing things. He went headlong into sin, forgot about God, but God still was merciful and delivered him out of there. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, next thing I want to look at here is the Eastern religions. Okay, the Eastern religions would be the ones that we're going to find most closely would resemble the ones we read about in the Old Testament in Scripture. They are the ones that are going to still fall into the idol worship, the sacrificial systems, and the different worship types that you find within the Old Testament. You're going to also find that in different tribal areas and indigenous peoples and things where you have animism, where you have ancestral worship and that kind of thing. But they are all very closely related with what we see in Eastern religions. And the two main Eastern religions would be Hinduism and Buddhism. And Buddhism is an offshoot, if you will, of Hinduism. It is a result of Hinduism. And so out of all the religions that we're going to look at, Hinduism is going to be the oldest. It dates back to about 2000 BC. So a long time ago, right? And that was whenever their religious scriptures were compiled into the Hindu Vedas. And so we talked about Christianity. We have our holy book. If you get into the Hindu religion and into Buddhism, they have the Vedas. And how Buddhism came to be was that it is a compilation of all of the different religions that existed on the Indian subcontinent. Okay? So you've got India is a huge area, and back in the time whenever people were more nomadic, countries and areas and things weren't consolidated into one government, one system, but instead you would have nomadic tribes and different groups and things. They had a main system of religious belief, but it was varied between region, between group, between tribe. Okay? And so they had their oral history, they had their oral traditions, and so at about 2000 BC, they compiled all of their oral traditions together into the Hindu Vedas. And with it being a compilation of all of that, what you find is a great variety in it. There's great differences within it. It doesn't come together into one unified book. We can talk about the Bible, the Holy Scriptures here. It was compiled over a 1,500-year period, several different places, many different writers, all those things, but it tells one unified story. Hindu Vedas don't do that, okay? And so basically what the Vedas end up being is a buffet, if you will, where different groups will pick and choose what they believe and what they teach and how they practice, which part of the scriptures, their writings, they will adhere to, okay? So that's what you have in there. But Hinduism and Buddhism is held throughout most of Asia. You're going to find it in India. You're going to find it in China. You're going to find it in Japan. You're going to find it in Tibet, Nepal, all those different places, Mongolia, all throughout
China,
all throughout Asia. And on top of that, you're going to find it throughout the Western world with both immigration as people come out of those nations and bring their religion with them, but also with the advent of technology and entertainment, bringing it into our homes and exposing us to it. And so you're going to find that even in Western culture, we are adapting and adopting some of the things that come from Eastern religion. We'll get into that in just a minute. But anyway, with looking at these Eastern religions, they have three foundational tenets, three main things that, as I said, there's a huge diversity of beliefs in them, but they have three main things that they hold to. The first one is pantheism. In other words, there is many gods, and God is in many things, okay? And so you're going to find a variety in this. There are those who believe that God is an impersonal force that exists throughout all of the universe, okay? That God is not a person. He is not a personality. He does not have a specific identity. But in other words, he is found in all of the things that we interact with. That there is an essence of divinity within mankind, within the rocks and the trees, within the animals, within all of these things. But there's also those who believe in a multiplicity of gods. There are many different gods that they worship. Okay. And so there's two main gods that they elevate within Hinduism, and that is Vishnu and Shiva. Those are the two main gods within Hinduism. And so within their pantheism of all of these different gods, those are the ones that are at the top. So they got a hierarchy within their god system. We find that it closely would resemble Roman mythology, Greek mythology, in this idea of there being many gods. Okay? And so we find, as I said, this is going to be the ones that are going to most closely resemble the idol worship and the false religion that we find back in Bible times. These are going to be the ones that they relate to. And so they kind of tend to be a very primitive religion. Okay? So pantheism is the first one. The second thing is karmic retribution. We've all heard of karma, right? And this is one of the things that the Western cultures and the Western world have adopted from the Eastern religions, is this idea of karma. You've probably talked to people, you've probably had people that have mentioned whenever someone is just kind of a nasty, awful person and something bad happens to them, that's karma. Have you all heard that? Seen that? Maybe said it yourself? And so karmic retribution is this idea of everything that happens to you is the result of things that you have done. Okay? That all of your bad deeds are going to come back to you, and they are going to cause bad things to happen to you. All of your good deeds are going to cause good things to happen to you. And we might think, well, that's almost a Christian principle, because the Bible says that, excuse me, what was it? What you sow, you shall reap. Thank you, because it left my mind there for a second. The Bible says, what you sow, you shall reap. But the biblical idea of that is that God is a just and a fair God, and he's going to see to it that things are made right in the end, right? Not so with Eastern religions. And so what happens whenever you believe in karmic retribution? What happens whenever you believe that the things that happen to you are directly tied with your actions and with your works? What's the result of that? Okay. So in that you have a works-based salvation system, right? It puts you at the center, once again, humanistic, right? And so it all depends upon you. It all depends upon your works. But societally, what effect does karmic retribution have? Make it more difficult. Societally, the effect that it has is if you have a bad life, it's because you have because you're a bad person. If you have a good life, it's because you're a good person. Isn't that the natural outflow of it? So if someone is homeless and destitute, it's because they're wicked. If someone is wealthy and powerful, it's because they're good. You see where we're going with this? And so you find in the Eastern cultures where Hinduism and Buddhism is practiced, you find a caste system. And so within that caste system, wherever you're born into, you are part of a caste. Okay, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. I'll get into that in just a minute. But anyway, you're born into a caste. And so where your place is in society, if you were born into poverty, it's because you were a bad person in a previous life. That's the third tenet, is reincarnation, okay? And so if you're born into a bad place in society, it's because you were a bad person in a previous life. And so from your very birth, from the first breath that you take, you are determined to be a wicked person. And so anyone who is more advanced or in a higher social class than you sees you as a lower life form, as a wicked person, even from the youngest of ages, so that you are filth, you are trash, you are rubbish. That's messed up, isn't it? And if you just happen to be born into high caste, that means that you were good in your past life, so everybody brings praise and worship to that person because of how good they are, because they believe that there is a reincarnation process that takes place. You see the societal ramifications there? And so it makes a very messed up and oppressive system, because those who are born into a good caste have a good life. They get a free ride, basically. They get looked up to. They are the ones that everybody wants to imitate, whether they deserve it or not. There is an entitlement there. It does away, it erodes all morality, because you are basing that person's actions and their worth upon their place in society. So if Jacques is born into royalty and he is a horrible and wicked person, the life that he is living is one that the gods are blessing. Right? And so for anyone in a caste below him, they see him as an example of what the gods accept and what they strive to be. You see how there will be a breakdown in society there? And that person who is born into poverty, no matter how much good works they do, no matter how good of a person they are, they are determined to be worthless and wicked, no matter what they do. But what really muddies the water on this is what determines what's good and evil. Because they don't believe in God, they believe in reincarnation, they believe in many gods, and oftentimes the gods that they believe in are just as wicked and corrupt as they are, because they made them up. Right? And so how do you ever rise above? And so this idea of reincarnation, you are trying to live a life that pleases the gods, so that whenever you die, you'll come back in a better place in life. And obviously you have no recollection of your previous lives, because it's rubbish, it doesn't exist, okay? But you have no recollection of it, so every time that a person is reincarnated into a bad position in life, they're like, man, I really messed up in the last life, I've got to try better, I've got to try better. And it is an endless cycle in their minds of this reincarnation that brings about very little hope in their lives. Okay? And so this is where Buddhism comes in. Okay? And so in first century AD, somewhere around, I think it was 60 AD if I remember correctly, Buddha came on the scene. And he was saw as an enlightened one, a wise teacher. He was born into a high caste, but for some reason, he rejected his high caste, and he went on a pilgrimage. He went on his little search for truth. Okay, and so as he went about this, he was seeking enlightenment, and he came to a set of teachings. He formulated a set of teachings, and what this set of teachings was designed to do was to overcome or to do away with this continual cycle of suffering and things that he was seeing taking place around him. It was to offer hope to those who were poor, those who were low caste, that they could somehow elevate, they could somehow rise above where they were at. And so it was born out of that idea. And so his system ended up coming together into, let me see if I can find my notes here, because I'm not looking at them very much at the moment. He came up with what was called the Four Noble Truths, okay? And basically, if you read them, they're depressing. The Four Noble Truths is life is full of suffering and it stinks. That's the And so hopefully through all the suffering, you can become wiser and have a better reincarnation the next round. Okay, that's the Four Noble Truths. And then the Eightfold Path. And it is a list of eight things of doing all of these things right to elevate you in the next life. And so he formulated a system that was supposed to give people hope of elevating themselves, of being reincarnated in a better form in the next life, and to also give them a better life now. That all sounds good, doesn't it? The problem is his answer to becoming a better person and having a better next life was self-focus, was turning inward, and it became an extremely selfish religion. And so your idea here is to deny truth, deny existence, transcend past it, okay? Focus on yourself and seek for yourself to become elevated, to become one with the universe, if you put it that way. Okay? So it is turning from this world and from the things of this life to a spiritual experience. Okay? Hinduism already had a lot of spiritism in it and worshiping of false idols, which we find in scripture. Tells us that these false idols that they worship, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, it says that the idols, the false gods that they're worshiping, are devils. We look at it and we're like, oh, it's a little piece of stone, or it is a statue of bronze, or that there is a demon behind every idol, okay? And so they worship these, they have demonism, they have these things, but Buddhism takes it to a next level and makes it even more in line with the occult, if you will. And so with that, we have a couple common teachings within Hinduism and Buddhism that we can relate to today. Okay? First one being yoga. You think yoga, that's exercise, right? You should have had breakfast. Anyway, yoga comes from the Eastern religions, and the word yoga means yoke together. Okay, it is seeking a unity, unifying with something. The various yoga poses are worship poses to worship the false gods in Hinduism. Okay, and the purpose of yoga is a way for a man to empty himself and open himself to spiritual experience. Okay, I say that this has infiltrated the Western world because we are surrounded by this idea of yoga, and it is sold out as being a form of exercise. It's supposed to be something to help you be healthier, to help you to relax and things like that, right? But it has a spiritual root to it. It has a spiritual foundation there, and you can't separate that and just say, oh, okay, well, this is just fun. This is something. It has that spiritual root to it. And so what they are doing within Hinduism and Buddhism is they are engaging in these worship poses, and then they are engaging in forms of meditation, okay? So that's the other one, is meditation or transcendental meditation, okay? Those are two different, well, basically the same thing, two different forms of it. And so what they do in these two different acts is they are attempting to open themselves up to the spirit world.
The astral realm.
What is it?
The astral realm.
Mm-hmm. And so this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to open themselves up. They're trying to make themselves available. And the idea behind this is it's going to elevate them and allow them to please the gods, to worship the gods, and to be reincarnated as a better form. Now, in Hinduism and Buddhism both, the goal behind it is to arrive at nirvana. Anyone ever heard that? I'm not talking about the band. Okay? But their goal is to arrive at nirvana, which is something that even they have a hard time with defining. But essentially, they are determining, they want to become one with the universe. Okay? They lose their identity. They lose their self. They will arrive at the place where they quit this endless cycle of reincarnation, and basically their energy and their spirit will be soaked into the universe, and they'll cease to exist. They're living forever as an energy, but they lose their personality. They lose, and so basically, as a person, they cease to exist, and that is their goal. And so essentially they are saying, how can I escape this trap that is world and is life? I want to be absorbed into this cosmic energy, into the godhood or whatever that's around us. And so how can I bridge that gap? How can I go from this wretched existence as a human being? Because remember, this is mainly the ones that are low caste, right? How do I go from this wretched existence of a human being to godhood, even if it is a absorption into the universe? And so the way that they see to do that is to open their minds, open themselves to the spiritual realm, connect, become one with the spiritual realm. Do you see where I'm going with all this? This is up to the devil. This is him seeking for us to open ourselves up to demonic forces, to allow demonic forces to take over. And that is their goal. Right? The Bible tells us to be not filled with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? It tells us not to empty our mind, but to fill our mind with things that are good. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of honest report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? But in the Eastern religions, meditation and transcendental meditation, their idea is to clear the mind. They will focus, they'll concentrate on something small, something trivial, a stone, a speck, something like this, and try to shed their mind of all other things and open their mind, prepare their mind, basically for demonic influence. It's pretty messed up, isn't it? And this is their idea of religion. So if we want to look at this and compare it a little bit with Christianity, they know that there is something wrong. They are seeking a way to escape the consequences of their sin and of their actions. And so they are trying by their religious activities, by their good works, all of these things, to elevate themselves, to get beyond their sinful state, and to be in unity, be reunited with God, with a false God, right? Do you see how all religions kind of come back to the same thing? And there's a different way of going about it, but it's still contingent upon their actions, their religious practices, getting them to a place where they're reunited with God. Right? The only problem is that the God that they are trying to reunite with is not the God of heaven, is not the God above, but instead it is Satan. They have been misled, they've been misguided. And so all of their religious practices, their meditations, their yoga, their temple worship, because they have temples, they have idols, they have all these different things that they're doing, and it is hopelessness. There is no hope whatsoever for them. There is no future for them, no heaven, no hell. Basically, they are living in hell throughout this life because of the devil having control of them now. And whenever they close their eyes in death, they're only going to go to hell. And they are trying to escape that. They are trying to be saved from it, but they are depending upon their own selves to save them. And that's where all religion comes back to. I have to save myself. It's all up to me. I have to do these religious acts. I have to do all these works. I have to somehow overcome my lot in life. And every religion outside of biblical Christianity comes down to that very same thing. So, with all that being said, Does anyone have anything to add? Some of you may be more knowledgeable in some of this stuff than what I am. Anyone have anything to add or any comments or anything on this today?
Just funny how Paul wrote in the Colossians about the same thing, warning about it, trying to correct it. The same thing God is. He's the only one, and the only fool is melt. You know? Yeah. So it's not a new thing that we are dealing with. This is an ancient thing.
Yeah. Well, and something that that brings out to me is in Paul's day, Paul would have been familiar with these Eastern religions as well, because that was going on in Paul's day. And so it was trying to influence the church even back then. And so people were being saved out of it, but they're trying to bring their false religions along with it. And so, yeah, Paul warned about it. He pointed to it.
Some of them have denied that they are actually, that is the religion, right? Because they don't worship any god. Mm-hmm. Okay, that is the way of life. You know, so they want to separate themselves from the religion, you know, because the world is not actually popular, okay? Mm-hmm. But they said they not worship, Buddha or something, you know. They just, the way of, like Jesus was teaching how to live, okay? And some people don't actually accept Jesus as God, just the way to live. That's this they observe the Buddhists, you know, like Buddha gave them the way to live. And they not worship any gods, so they are not religion. That's the lately I was reading about that. Some of them, you know, going in that direction. So
yeah, many of the Buddhist monks, they are attempting to basically deny the existence of good and evil. They're denying the existence of sin. They're denying the existence. Sometimes they're even saying that the world around us is a mirage. You know, that just they're trying to go outside and escape by denying the things that clearly exist. Something they said earlier about the good and the evil and the yin and the yang. Same idea there. They're saying there's not really any such thing as good and evil. There are opposite forces. And there needs to be a balance and coming in balance between the opposite forces and stuff. And this becomes a religious system. They're trying to find this way. They're trying to find, one of Buddha's teachings was the middle road. Place where there's balance between these forces. And so for the Hindus, for the Buddhists, that's what it all comes down to, is trying to save themselves. Trying to deliver themselves from the place that they're at in life. And they need Christ. They need to hear the truth that it's not of Buddha, it's not of self, that there is a God above that created all things, and a God that loves them, that he gets no pleasure, no enjoyment out of their suffering, but instead he seeks to save them, and he wants to give them an eternity, not a better reincarnation, but eternal life. And so we have the truth, we have a hope, and they need to hear it.
But I think it's yoga as such has become such a thing of I don't, and that's for Christians too. Mm-hmm. It's all about getting fit and healthy, and I don't believe in that type of thing, but what I, by taking part in it, it makes me feel good and stuff like that. And I think you can get caught up in that without, because you justify it as being, I'm not worshipping those things, I'm not doing it. I don't believe in it, but I enjoy the whole aspect of it. And that can be a big thing too. I think a lot of Christians fall for that too.
Well, they've also sold the Ouija board as being a game.
Yeah.
Right? Or I can go to the fortune teller or the mystic or the psychic for fun. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, but I remember Victoria at school, they had some session with meditation to help them to relax, and, you know, like they have a stress at school. And what were they doing? They were lying on the, you know, mat with their eyes like that, and they have to empty their mind. Don't think about anything. That kind of things, you know, feel the energy. That's a wash.
That's real bad karma.
What?
It's real bad karma.
Seriously, they have everyone because they were teaching them how to relax, how to, you know, get better with the school, you know, I mean, with the stress and everything. And so, and I asked them, well, what were you doing? Ah, the nice, you know, nice class and the light was, you know, like, and you need to just lay down, relax, open your mind, don't think about everything, relax your body.
With it,
and I'm in my head.
With the it drives me crazy whenever I. But anyway, with this idea of emptying yourself, emptying your mind, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, it says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall also be unto this wicked generation." This idea of emptying yourself out, we're not supposed to be empty, we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And so there is a huge thing there. The other idea is whenever you're trying not to think of anything, whenever you're trying to empty yourself, I mentioned there earlier that we are supposed to be thinking on godly things. That's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, I believe it is. Whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good. Those are the things we're supposed to be thinking on. So if we want to be calmed down, if we want to overcome our fears and anxieties, our focus needs to be on God and on the things of God, not on emptying ourselves out. Okay? Meditation in and of itself is not a bad thing. The Bible has meditation in it because we are to meditate upon His precepts. We are to think on these things. To meditate means to focus on something, to continue to think on it, okay? Not to empty your mind and think on nothing. Okay? Do you have something you want to say?
Yeah, as a follow-up to that, I see that the majority of us Christians, when we hear the word idol or idolatry, I might go straight to images carved and molded. I will bow down and pay obeisance to them. But it is not very correct. But many things can serve as idols in our lives. And that's where the issue of emptying ourselves, that's where the scripture is put in Matthew, has a major significance. You know, your money can be an idol. Your certificate, your PhD or your BSc or your HND or your master's degree, your house that you own, your clothes,
even your family, or yourself,
your car, you can analyze your car, you treasure it so much. Now, if somebody even rests his body on your car and gets there, you see, but you want to beat on the person, why do you not steal my car? Not steal my car, don't steal my car. I treasure it so much, you know, anything can be an idol. Your book can be an idol. That is why the issue of emptying ourselves, the moment you give your life to Jesus, you give your totality to Him, you must empty yourself. Emptiness involves the fact that the flesh should never come to play again. Many of us, when we say we are Christian, the flesh is still very operating in our lives. And the flesh and the spirit can't coexist.
It says, mortify the deeds of your flesh, that we are to yield to the Spirit, not into the flesh, that we are to crucify, or know that the old man is crucified with Christ. And so with all of those things, it's not necessarily so much as an emptying, it's allowing a transformation, a metamorphosis to happen as the Holy Spirit changes our mind and changes our hearts, changes our desires, and aligns them with God. We have to submit to Him. We have to yield, is a good God, good Bible word, yield to the Spirit and allow Him to recreate us and to change us and to transform us. And so it's not a matter of necessarily emptying out like in the Eastern religions. We do consider that old man to be dead, but we're like, God, You have to come and fill us. We're not to be an empty vessel. We're to be emptied out of self and filled with Him.
There is a scripture where it talks about the idols of the heart.
Yes.
You know, I think that's what he's trying to say.
With anything can become an idol, it's whenever we love something more than we love God. when we put something else in God's place.
Anything that you
place
above God.
Anything that you put above God. So it can be your religion, it can be your job, it can be, like I said, it can be your family.
You can be your wife or your husband. It can
be your wife or your husband.
Children.
And so there's
been, anything.
There's been many people who have put, there's been many people who've put family before God. And there's been many people who put family before God, so they say, okay, well, I know God wants me to do this, but my wife doesn't like it, so I'm going to obey my wife instead of her, or instead of God, right? So you've made a choice. You have put God as subservient as below something else, right? That's idolatry.
Yeah, but that is very difficult story because, you know, like you have a family and you're told to take the care of your family, right? You've got some, maybe that's not good because someone like passed for something, they live in families or something, you go and live in the family. And how to now decide what they did, you know what I mean?
Kind of along your example there, whenever the Lord laid it upon mine and Lois's heart to come here to Ireland, there's a lot of our family back home that wasn't happy about it. And so if I would have valued my family over God, I would have stayed behind with them because, you know, her parents wanted us there once the grandkids are around her, you know, things like that.
That's fine, but what about for your wife? If you have a wife and the wife doesn't want to go, okay? So you're going to divorce her to go, or you can't do that. Sorry.
Honestly, that's one of those things, it'd be a longer discussion, but it gets into the way that God works. And for using myself and my family as an illustration here, okay? The way that God works, he's not the author of confusion. He is the one who instituted the family relationship. He is the one that wrote about how families are to function, how they're to develop and these different things. And so whenever he called me to come here, he also called her, okay? And so we were in agreement. We were one flesh. Okay, and I believe that's the way that God works. And so here's the thing: I'm extremely cautious, extremely hesitant. If there is a man saying God is telling me to do this, and his wife isn't on board, there is someone's one or the other of them are not right with God because God operates with them as one flesh. Okay, so resisting God and out of fellowship with God, or he is out of fellowship with God and going his own way. And so if there is a pastor that says God is leading me here, or if there is a missionary that says God is leading me here and his wife isn't on board, they need to be doing some work to figure out why, who is not right with God. There's kind of a checks and balances in there and figure out why they're not on the same page, because I couldn't do this here without her being on board with me. I would have went back to the States a long time ago if I was having to fight her every inch of the way, okay? And so I believe they have to be on board. And so God, as I said, he's not the author of confusion. And if he's leading a family, he's leading it as a unit, okay? And he's got a way to go about that. Anything else? Okay, well, we'll end there. Lord willing, next week we're going to be looking at...
Before you wrap up, I just remembered that it's a very important lesson on Eastern gods and Western gods. This experience of a woman I knew very well in a country. I was working as a nurse there, and they rushed her down. Dead. I was confused that day. Very popular woman. She was an ophthalmologist, you know. Very popular woman, and I checked the whole body, and they said she was shot. I couldn't see any gunshot entry. Because eventually we saw that she was actually shot on the heart region. And the story was that she was coming from the market in the night, and she was driving through a market square where there are some criminals around that place, and he has a bag beside her in the car. and there's this criminal who tried to snatch her back on her. Mm-hmm. Was struggling. This woman is a, she's an adherent to Ekanka. She's a very high-ranking officer in Ekanka. Mm-hmm. And she was dragging the bag of the guy. The guy shot her. And she ran into the bush with the bag. And the woman came for the car. That guy shot her. And she pursued after this boy. I couldn't get it, but eventually he came to the car. And while she was driving, she was really bleeding internally. But driving, she hit, she just died on the ceiling. She hit and let it go. That's how those who saw him rushed her to the hospital. But she was too late. They couldn't save her. So the story was that in Ekanka, they have a teaching that you don't grab what does not belong to you. Mm-hmm. You don't grab what you don't work for. And that was the principle behind her. But swing the boy, because he has money that bad. So you don't grab what's not yours. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not the teaching of Ekanka that you work for your own money. Mm-hmm. You don't eat what you don't work for. Mm-hmm. These are some of the teachings that principles. If she had let go, mm-hmm. she would have remained alive today. Mm-hmm. So this is just an example. I just see them just bring it in to see the consequence mm-hmm. of such practice in mm-hmm. our modern day. Mm-hmm.
So basically her adherence to her religion.
That is just shaping her lifestyle. You know, because she believes in it, mm-hmm. and shaping her lifestyle. And it led to her death. Mm-hmm.
So with that, we'll go ahead, we'll finish up for this morning, and Lord willing, next week what we're going to try to look into, I want to look into the beliefs of Islam and the Catholic Church, okay? And I've lumped the two of them together because they're closely related. That might be a controversial statement, but they're closely related. And so we'll be looking at those two next week, and then I believe we're going to be going into a couple Christian cults, and then we'll look at kind of an overview of denominations, and then we'll call it quits on this study. Sound good to everybody? Mm-hmm. So that's kind of an overview of the next, 4 weeks? So let's go ahead. We'll go to the Lord in prayer and take us a break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We do thank you for this time, Lord, that we've been able to study and to discuss and to think on these things, Lord. As these cultures are coming closer to us and these belief systems are surrounding us, we need to have an idea of what they believe, Lord. Help us, Lord, to not see them as enemies, not to look down upon them, Lord, but instead let's look lovingly toward them as you would, Lord, and seek to show them your love and seek to share with them your word, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you give us opportunities and give us the words to speak, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.